Through the Lord Jesus Christ we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. In this hour we pray thee, O God, that thou wilt use thy word, that it may go beyond our ears to the very center of heart and will, and that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of thy truth. We ask it in the name and for the sake of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Our text today is found in the Gospel of John, in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. John 8:31-36. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Also in the 5th chapter of Paul's epistle to the Galatians we read, Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. God made man in his own image, and gave to him an intellectual likeness to be an individual of liberty and choice. But when sin came, the children of Adam soon became monsters of pride, seeking to have the mastery over the souls of one another. At the time that Jesus Christ was born into this world, 50% of the population of the civilized world were slaves. Now very few were slaves of color. They did not come, for the most part, from Africa or from other parts of the world where men are of different skin. While there were some that came from the courts of Egypt that were dark-skinned, the major part of the slaves in the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus Christ were white men, because it was the custom, whenever there was a battle, to take the prisoners and to make them slaves. The armies of the Roman Empire were not paid as our armies are paid. When a man joined the army, all he ever received was salt money. And by the way, the word salt money in Latin has given us our word salary. The salt allowance was given to the man, but it was a very, very small amount, the equivalent of a couple of cents a day. The man had to live on the booty that he captured, or upon the sale of his prisoner. And thus, if a Roman soldier got two or three prisoners, instead of killing them, he would just take them back to the slave merchant. The slave merchant, knowing that he had the bargain and the power, would just say, I'll give you so much. Generally, for a small price, the slave merchant would buy the slaves. In Italy, as time wore on, at the time of Jesus Christ, there was probably no important merchant who did not have his business run by slaves. They generally were high-class Greeks, or men of other lands, very frequently highly educated. Slavery was the order of the day. And it was into a civilization like that that the gospel of Jesus Christ came. And it came as a ferment, it came as a power, it came as an acorn dropped in a bit of soil in a cleft of a rock. And before long the roots went down, the oak tree split the rock apart, and liberty came in the train of Christianity. Christianity began among slaves. You turn to the book of Philippians, and you discover that Paul, in the next to the last verse in the epistle, says, All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. So there, in the palace of Nero, there was a church in the basement composed of slaves. We discover in the Bible, the Lord says, in essence, Slaves, don't worry about your slavery. The most important thing in life is not that you be slave or free, but that you belong to me and that you do my will. In the early days of the church, it was God's will that some continue being slaves and witness for him there where they were. And the Holy Spirit said, If you have an opportunity to get your liberty, get it. But it is not to be the main thought of your life. And he added to those who were free men, If you are free men, remember that you are God's slaves, and if you are slaves, remember that you are God's free men. Now this doctrine that came to the hearts of men had to do, first of all, of course, with the liberty of conscience. When a man was born again, the burden of sin fell from his heart. Slavery was a small thing when compared with deliverance from the slavery of sin. Men could live under any economic situation and realize that the Son had set them free, and therefore that they were free indeed. I can draw a conclusion right here. It does not make any difference what your circumstances are. You may be the president of one of America's great banks, or you may be the janitor that sweeps the floors in that bank. But in spite of any economic differences that there may be between people, the great reality in life today is that God comes through to the heart, and by the power of Jesus Christ, delivers us from the burden of sin. Wesley sang it, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me." Now it was not long before the going forth of the gospel in the transformed lives of those who had passed out of death and into life made an impact upon that civilization which was tremendous. It was Julian the Apostate who said, "God, what women these Christians have." He had found that they were chaste, that they were noble, that they were pure, that they were true. And beside that which he knew in the life of paganism, the purity and honor of these women made such an astounding impression that it was a witness to God in a remarkable way. Thousands of men and women were willing to live and to die, if necessary, for their faith. It was not long before the question of slavery in the Roman Empire began to be treated in such a way that, by the time the city fell, slavery was practically finished, and men were becoming free by the multitudes. As the Middle Ages wore on, the barons and the bishops began to dominate the hearts of men. Feudalism arose. Serfdom followed. Once more, the power of Christianity began to work. And all through Western Europe, there were the seeds of the gospel. Wherever the gospel came, men could not remain in darkness, and men could not remain in bondage. Even in the midst of what is called the Dark Ages, there were the Lollards in England, preaching truth up and down that island. There were the Hussites, there was Wycliffe and his followers, and there was Savonarola in Rome. Men and women were preaching against the injustices that existed in society, and ultimately, with the coming of the printing press, the Bible appeared everywhere, breaking the chains of the enslaved. It is worthwhile remembering Nobel, whom we know best as the giver of the Nobel Prize, peace. The Nobel Prizes in Literature and Science. Some people do not realize that he made his fortune in armaments, and that Nobel discovered a very great explosive power, a great one for that time, for it was before TNT and atom bombs and hydrogen bombs. Nobel invented an explosive that was so great that he went to a professor of Greek in the University of Uppsala in Sweden and said to him, "Tell me, what is the Greek word for power, that I might call my new discovery by that name?" And the man said, "Call it dynamite." The Greek word dynamis is the word for explosive power. And this is the Greek word that is used in Romans 1:16. "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the dynamis, the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth." Since the coming of the Reformation and the spreading of the Bible, slavery's doom has been sealed in this world. The dynamite of God explodes constantly. You cannot put the Bible into the hands of men without having it perform its work. After the Reformation in France, slavery still existed in a terrible way. It was against this slavery that certain men began to rise, apart from Christianity. These were men who had taken, you might say, the byproducts of Christianity without taking its salvation. They did not want to believe in Jesus Christ. They did not want to believe in redemption. But the fruits of that redemption they wished for. Here in America, men had come from Europe to escape religious persecution, and freedom was born here. And in a certain sense, after our republic had achieved its existence, the news of it and the sweep of it went back to France, moving such men as Voltaire and Rousseau, the encyclopedists. And there these men began to preach, without Christ, liberty and equality and fraternity, merely from a secular point of view. And when men began to preach liberty, equality, and fraternity apart from Christ, there was laid the basis for the warfare which now is athwart the whole world, in India, in China, in Russia, and in Africa. For liberty and equality and fraternity without Jesus Christ means that men shall be free from human masters, but remain slaves to themselves, victims of their own selfishness. As the French Revolution seized upon this idea of liberty without Christ, it brought the men out into a liberty that had no human master and no divine master. Thus was prepared the groundwork for Karl Marx, for communism, and for everything else that has occurred in history since that time. Today, you and I are living in a generation that has seen what 100 years of preaching the gospel has done in the uttermost parts of the earth. It's about 150 years ago that the first great wave of missionaries began to go to the foreign field. They went to India, they went to China, they went to Africa. And as they went, in many places, they began to present the Bible, and Bible truths began to be known. It was the great desire of the missionaries to teach people to read so that they could read the Bible. Schools were opened everywhere. Men were taught to read. The Bible was translated into 1,300 tongues. So that in every part of the earth today, men who were slaves, men who were degraded, men who were downtrodden, men who were outcasts, men who were coolies in China and who were bowed low by burdens in other parts of the world could pick up a piece of paper and read this, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They did not understand what freedom was, but they heard of its byproduct. Now do not forget the fact that these are all byproducts of Christianity. Christianity is much more than individual salvation. Oh yes, it is that. And we who believe in the great fundamentals of Christianity, who believe the Word of God, perhaps have been guilty at times in spending all of our time on just that phase of the truth, and failing to comprehend the ramifications of Christianity as it goes and must go to the uttermost part of the earth. The gospel would not be the gospel if it did not cause men to stand under their burdens first of all, and then seek to give their children a life without so many burdens. Do you think Gandhi and his talks about the caste system in India would ever have meant a thing if the missionaries had not first, for 100 years, brought the truth of Jesus Christ? And if men had not lifted up their eyes from the dust, and had seen the glory of individual salvation and the dignity of human personality as God has given it to us in Jesus Christ? This is the byproduct of Christianity. So out over the world today, the gospel has done its work. India and Pakistan have said, "We want to run our own affairs." China has come out of ferment and said, "We want to run our own affairs." Africa today is knowing the same thing. And in the next years, these same forces will keep on working. But today, it is a race. It is a race between that which started at Calvary, liberty in Christ, coming down through us and our missionary work, and that which began to be put into the hearts of men by Voltaire and Rousseau, liberty without Christ. The French Revolution and Marxism and the Russian Revolution stand over against Christ's words, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." It's a great thing to know that these glories are ours in Christ. Let's face the fact that what I have been speaking of on a large worldwide scene and on a scale that deals with nations and tribes and peoples is also true for your own individual heart and life. And oh, I wish that every man and woman could realize the individual applications of this truth. Do you know what it is to be free in Christ? Do you know what it is to have lifted your eyes from the dirt and to have fixed them through Calvary upon the throne of God? Do you know what it is to have freedom in Christ? Do you know what it is to be able to sing as Wesley sang, "He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free"? I would give to you today the words that Paul gave on Mars Hill, in that day in which he said, God hath commanded all men to repent, and hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. And God has signified this in raising Jesus Christ from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses, so that if any man or woman is without Jesus Christ, I do not come to you with some soft invitation. Rather do I say, as God says, God commands men to repent. So I tell you that it is later than you think on the clock of God. The rising tide of nationalism out over the world is a fact. Russia is a fact. The atom and hydrogen bombs are facts. Jet propulsion airplanes faster than sound are facts. We live in a world of illusion because the day is so beautiful. And summer is here, and the grass is green, and the flowers are here. And we say, all is well in the best of worlds. But over the horizon there are volcanoes, and everywhere they are bubbling with fire. In many cases the lava has reached the lips of the volcano and has started flowing down, the prelude to the roar of that which is to follow. I'm not saying this to frighten you. I'm putting before someone the simple facts. For if a man does not face the fact in summer that winter is going to come, he will make no provision for the harvest, and then he will starve. So I say to every man and woman within the hearing of my voice, you must come to your own personal obligation of your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. I stand here as a living invitation to you who do not know Christ, an invitation to come and to bow before him as your Savior. None can stop the flow of progress. None can stop the march of Christian truth. It is here and it is working in the world. In every place God is taking out a people for his name. God is seeing to it that men and women are born again through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. Around them are others who are going to seek to have the fruit without the root. And out of that combination of unbelief, with insatiable desire, comes the ferment of the revolution which is upon the world. It is the hour of birth, the hour of travail. Why not search your own heart? If you are a slave of sin, why not accept the independence which Christ has declared for you on Calvary? Heed his word and trust in him, and make today your Independence Day.